Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? We're doing okay? A little bit more awake than the 9 o'clock. I can already feel the vibes, okay? I get it. You know, daylight savings for the earlier crowd is a little bit tougher, but it is good to be with all of you. It does kind of feel like there is a little bit of just, you know, that trying to get through the daylight savings time and the weight and the weirdness also going on in the world right now. And I'm really, really looking forward. I just love God and his providence and how he just draws us to certain parts of his text at certain times that seem so important and so intentional. And today's one of those passages, and I typically don't start sermons out like this, but I just want to invite us just to pray one more time as we head into this text. It's a very pivotal text, and I think it's so important for us as we're journeying and following Jesus to really take in what is happening here. So before we jump in, would you just pray with me? Father, again, I come before you and just invite your spirit, as we just sang, invite your spirit to dwell richly with us right now. We know that you are here with us, Lord, but we pray that you would open our eyes to the reality of what you are communicating to us today, God, that you would give our hearts freedom and forgiveness and a release and joy in following you. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to see all of you. For those that are new or visiting, my name is Ryan, and I am the lead pastor here. If you have your Bibles with you today, or even your phones, you can go ahead and get those out. We are still in Mark 14 this week. We are in the final stretch of our study through the Gospel of Mark that we have been calling the Life and Way of Jesus, that we have been in and out of for like the last 2 years. We have been soaking in this gospel. I've been keeping track of all the sermons I've preached in Mark. This is my 30th one so far in Mark, and that doesn't count all the other ones. So hasn't Mark been awesome, right? Everyone's like, yeah, but I'm ready to be done with it. We still have a ways to go. And a lot of really good stuff. Today, what we find Jesus and the disciples, and they are in the pressure cooker, okay? And not the literal pressure cooker, because they didn't have pressure cookers back then. But like figuratively speaking, they were in a pressure cooker at this point in time. In Mark 14, verse 12, it starts to lay this out. Remember, at the end of Mark now, we are, like chronologically, at the night before the cross. That's where we are right now, and the walls are closing in. The tension is thick. The disciples can feel this tension. Jesus can feel this tension. The religious leaders are plotting. The betrayer is among them. And before the night is over, every single disciple is going to have to answer this one question. Listen, what happens to your faith when the pressure is on? And that's a question that we have to answer at some point as well, isn't it? What happens to your faith when the pressure is on? Because it's easy to have faith when everything is going well, isn't it? It's easy to follow Jesus when life is calm, when prayers are answered, when the road is smooth. But what happens when life turns up the heat? What happens when we pray and we feel like God isn't answering our prayers? What happens when following Jesus actually costs us something? What happens when pressure builds, when fear rises, when doubt creeps in? Because here's the truth we're going to see in our passage. Pressure doesn't just challenge our faith, it reveals it. Pressure doesn't just challenge our faith, it shows what's going on inside. And so let me just set the scene before we jump in and read part of the text this morning. Remember, the disciples and Jesus have gathered together, they're approaching Jerusalem, and they're about to celebrate a big holiday. What holiday was it? Passover, nailed it. You guys are super smart. This is awesome. Jesus and his disciples, they're going to Jerusalem. They're about to celebrate Passover, and they're like, Jesus, where are we going to do this? And so Jesus sends out two disciples, and he says, while you're going out into town, you're going to see a man carrying a water jug. And that would have been weird, because typically that was a woman's job. That's just the way it was back then. Don't judge the body. It is what it is, okay? And they thought, that's going to be a weird sight. And then they walk into town, and they see this dude carrying a water jug, and Jesus is like, follow that guy. So they follow him to a place where a whole room was set up for them. And then the disciples and Jesus, they go up there, and then they begin to prepare the meal. The disciples did, just as Jesus said. They get everything set up in the upper room. They prepare the bread. They prepare the wine. They get the roasted lamb ready. All the familiar sights and smells of the Passover fill the space. They remind them of this story that they have all known since childhood. This was like Thanksgiving. This was like Christmas combined into one holiday. They were gathering together. It was supposed to be festive. It was supposed to be a celebration, a remembrance of God's faithfulness. But something feels different. Something feels different at this Passover. Jesus is carrying a weight. And everyone can feel it, but they're not quite sure. They don't quite understand yet. Even still, they all sit down around the table, reclining, just like Jewish families and Jewish friends had been doing for generations. It was supposed to be, like I said earlier, a night of remembering God's faithfulness, a night of celebration. But as they settle in, Jesus sits down, and he looks around at his closest friends, the men who had followed him for years, these men who had dropped everything to follow Jesus, who had sworn their loyalty to him, who had watched him in his power perform miracles and healing and saw him in his display of compassion. And Jesus looks around at these men and he just absolutely destroys the vibe. Just crushes it. Just ruins it. Just ruins it. Check this out. In the middle of this sacred meal, he says something that stops the disciples cold in their tracks. Mark 14:18. He says, "I tell you the truth. One of you eating with me will betray me." And the disciples freeze. I mean, just imagine sitting at the meal with them, looking around like, did he just say that? Did he just really say that? Like, just put yourself in their shoes. Think about it, like a Thanksgiving meal. You're sitting around the big table, right, with all the lame plastic chairs and plastic tape, you know, like the big table, and you're sitting there, and everyone's going around sharing what they're grateful for, and the food is beige, but it's good, you know, and you're enjoying yourself with your family, but then it gets to Grandpa. Grandpa stands up, and he looks around, you know, with his one good eye. This is just imaginary, right? This is just, I'm imagining Grandpa, and he looks around, and he says, "One of you will betray me." Grandpa, you need more mashed potatoes, all right? Sit down, sit down. But that would ruin the vibe, right? Like, you'd be like, what are you talking about, Grandpa? What's going on? Jesus does this. He stops them in their tracks, and they freeze. How do they respond, the disciples? Well, they were obviously distressed. And right there in Mark 14:19, it shows us their responses. Mark writes this. He says, they were distressed. They were distressed. And one by one said to him, "Surely not I. Surely not me, Jesus," as if they needed reassurance in that moment, as if they're second-guessing their own hearts and their own loyalty and their own intention. They're like, wait a second, Jesus, one of us is going to betray you? Surely it's not going to be me. You can see the doubts, though, as if there's more weakness, more fear, more desire for self-preservation present in their hearts than they would care to truly admit in that moment. Here's my thought, though. If you have to ask, is it me? Am I the betrayer? That's not a good sign. You know what I mean? That is not a good sign, because here's the uncomfortable truth. Every single disciple in that room would betray Jesus. Every single one. Certainly Jesus' words in this moment are pointed straight toward Judas, but as we will read through the story over the next few weeks, we will see that Peter collapses in fear and denies his affiliation with Christ to a little girl. We'll see that Judas trades his loyalty to Jesus for 30 meager pieces of silver, and every other disciple just sprints and runs away. They all fail. When the pressure came, when their safety, when their future, when their lives were on the line, their faith in Jesus was truly revealed. Now let's quick sidebar, let's talk about faith. We talk about faith a lot in church. It's a pretty common word in church. But what are we talking about when we talk about faith? Hebrews 11:1 defines faith like this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And so faith, in a certain sense, is all about trust. But faith is not merely some sort of intellectual assent to saying, yes, I believe that thing. Faith is that plus an actual deep lived out reliance on God, even when we can't see the full picture ahead of us. And if I were to put this simply in like regular plain spoken language, I would say this is what faith is. Faith is trusting God enough to act like he's telling the truth. God in his word, when he gives us promise after promise after promise, and you look in Colossians where it says all of God's promises find their yes and amen in Christ. And if you have placed your faith in Christ, that means every promise in the scripture belongs to you as a child of God. And as we live as followers of Jesus, we don't just place our faith in Jesus once and then we are all of a sudden on the boat. We place our faith in Jesus daily as we seek to be more Christ-like. Faith is trusting God enough to act like he's telling the truth. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that when we encounter high-pressure situations, difficult situations in life, circumstances beyond our control, that that pressure actually reveals the true quality of our faith. Because our faith is not just about what we say we believe in. Because if our politicians are indicative of anything, you can say whatever you want. Faith shows up truly in the way that we live when life is under pressure. That's when we really see faith. And that's where we're going today, because Jesus is about to show us that when pressure builds, our faith is revealed. So here's the first thing I want us to see as we take a closer look. Again, let's dive deeper into this idea that pressure exposes what's already inside of you. Pressure exposes what's already inside of you. Back to the story. Jesus drops this bombshell. He says, one of you is going to betray me. All of the disciples, they're freaking out one by one. Not me, right, Jesus? Not me, right, Jesus? Now, this is fascinating to me that they all respond this way. Because if I was one of those guys and I had given up my profession to follow Jesus for 3 years and I had just given everything to him and sworn my loyalty to him and gone out by twos and didn't have a place to lay my head and Jesus was like, one of you will betray me, I'd be like, it's not me, Jesus. I am committed. I run your social media account. I oversee the Facebook group. I do all of these things, Jesus. I am locked in. But none of them respond that way. They all ask, surely not I, because I think deep down they know, and perhaps we would in that moment as well. We know that we've all had moments of doubt. These disciples have all been afraid at different points. We've seen this throughout the Gospel of Mark. Remember when they're in that boat? They've had these moments of fear and doubt. They know that when things get hard, their first instinct is self-preservation. Listen, pressure doesn't change you, it exposes you. It doesn't change you, it just shows what's already there. Some of us can relate to this example with the disciples because we know that when pressure builds in our own lives, what's inside of us comes out. If there's fear, pressure has a way of squeezing that out of us. If there's anger inside of us, pressure has a way of bringing that to the surface. And if there is an authentic trust and faith in Jesus Christ, the pressure in life will expose that reality. And that's what's happening here. This meal, this moment, is exposing what's already inside of the disciples. Some of them will flee. Some of them will deny. One of them will actually betray Jesus. And before we get too judgy with this like ragtag group of disciples here, let's take a beat because remember, pressure exposes all of us too. It exposes all of us. Think about it. When stress happens in your life, when your plans fall apart, when things don't go according to the way you wanted them to go, how do you typically respond? Like me, I do not like the way I respond when pressure rises in my life, okay? I would hope to be this like beacon of mercy and wisdom, non-anxious presence in the midst of pressure, but that's not what I turn into. When pressure rises up in my life, I turn into this like anxiety-fueled, caffeine-powered like gremlin that like if you breathe the wrong way, I'm gonna give you the stink eye. And I don't like that about myself, but think about how you respond when pressure rises up. What comes out? Fear, anger, concern, control. Pressure doesn't change you, it just exposes you. It just exposes you. Pressure reveals us. But listen, I want to be very clear about something as we're talking about how pressure exposes us and reveals us. This passage, this moment, it's not about shame. It's not about being ashamed of what's exposed on the inside. Because listen, what if, church, Jesus already knows what's inside of you? He's intimately acquainted with you. and yet he still invites you to the table. What if that's true? Wouldn't that be amazing? I love that three of you are like, yeah, that would kind of be amazing. Wouldn't that be amazing? Yes. Some might even call it amazing grace, right? Yeah. First service laughed a little bit more at that bad joke. Thanks. 9 o'clock if you're watching again. Thanks for that. Listen, that's actually what we see in this moment. Jesus is sitting at this table with these weak, scared, deeply imperfect men. Deeply imperfect. Men who will fail him, all of them, within just a few hours. And Jesus knows this. And yet, he still calls them his disciples. He still calls them his disciples. There was hope for them. And if there's hope for them, it means there's hope for us too. There's hope for us too. So let's sit with that for a second. Jesus knew. Jesus knew exactly what was in the hearts of these men. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their fears. He knew their tendency towards self-preservation rather than self-sacrifice. And yet, even still, he's inviting them to the table. I wouldn't do this with the disciples if this is the way they were. If I was hosting this meal, I'd be like, scrap it. Let's find some better guys. It's being honest. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus isn't looking for people who already have it together. He's looking for people who are willing to trust him, even in their failure. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who are willing to trust him, even in the midst of their failure. And that's where we have to pause for a second. Because so many of us have this false idea that Jesus only cares about and is drawn to and loves the strong ones, or me when I have it all together and when I'm finally polished up and I've gotten rid of all those things and my fears and my anxieties and my worries and my concerns, all these things, when I put those things finally in the background and I move forward, that's when Jesus will fully accept me and love me. But if that were true, why is Jesus still eating with these guys? He's surrounded by guys who will fail him spectacularly in a few hours, and yet he doesn't lecture them. He doesn't disown them. He doesn't tell them to clean up their act before he can sit with them. Knowing their failures, he still gives them a meal. He gives them a meal. That's what I want to look at next. Second thing pressure does. Pressure reveals our strength or lack of it. It reveals our strength or lack of it. Let's keep going in the story. Let's go back to Mark 14. Jesus has just dropped this bombshell on them that they're going to betray him. And in Mark 14, 22, he lifts up the bread and he says this. While they were eating, remember that Passover meal, he took the bread. After giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, take it. This is my body. And then he takes the cup in verse 24, and he said to them, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant that is poured out for many. Okay, how many of us have heard this passage in some form or another before? Raise your hands. Just raise your hands nice and high. Yeah, we're all familiar with this. This is normal. Jesus is at this meal, and he's talking about the bread and the wine. This is normal. But to the disciples, this would have been a mind-boggling moment. Because remember, they were gathered together because they thought that they were celebrating this Passover meal about the remember what Passover is about. Passover is about God liberating the people of Israel from Egypt. They slaughtered that lamb, painted their doorposts with the blood in order to be passed over and spared from death. That's what Passover was all about. And yet here Jesus is standing up after he's just blown their circuit board saying one of them is going to betray him. He says, okay, guys, this Passover meal, let me recontextualize this whole thing for you. And he says, this bread is my body. This cup is my blood. This meal, all of this, this Passover meal that you've been celebrating for hundreds of years, do you know what it's really about? It's about me. Jesus says, I am your rescue. I am your salvation. I am your Passover lamb. I am your way forward. And Jesus makes them eat the meal. Now, why is this important? Again, it's important because Jesus already knows what's coming. Jesus knows what's ahead. He knows these men are about to face one of the hardest nights of their lives. And when the pressure comes, when their faith is squeezed, they won't have the strength to stand on their own. And so what does Jesus do? He feeds them. He feeds them. And this is where the grace of Jesus just blows me away because think about this. Again, I know we've said it multiple times now, but Jesus knows they're going to fail. He knows they're going to fail. In just a few hours, Peter's going to deny him three times. The rest are going to scatter. Judas is already on his way to betray him. And again, what does Jesus do? He feeds them. He doesn't lecture them. He doesn't give them like a five-minute consultation on like crisis faith management. He doesn't say, listen, guys, I'm going to need you all to step up your game right now, okay? And then you can have the snack, you know? He doesn't say that. Why? Because Jesus knows something they don't. He knows that when the pressure is on, that they're not going to have the strength to stand on their own. And so they need to feed off of Christ. They need to root themselves in him. And that's the final thing we see in this passage. And I hope it is so deeply encouraging to all of you as we continue to follow Jesus together. And that's this. Pressure invites us to stay rooted in Jesus. That's what pressure invites us to. Pressure invites us not to run away, not to betray, not to deny. Even when we fail in the midst of pressure, Jesus says, stay at the table. Stay at the table. When life turns up the heat, we can try to muscle through the pressure on our own, or we can stay rooted in Jesus. What are we going to do? Because if we're being honest, I think that when pressure rises in life and things get stressful, maybe in our marriage, maybe in our job, maybe it's finances or some relational thing, or maybe it's just like this general sense that like things are just not right in the world right now, we cope in different ways. We all have ways that we cope. Some of us, we cope by distracting ourselves. We scroll, we binge watch, we keep ourselves so busy that we don't have any time to really settle in with the discomfort and the pressure that we're feeling. So some of us, we just shut down and we isolate. We stop contacting other people. We cloister ourselves in our homes. Some of us, we panic. When the pressure rises, we start to freak out and we start to manipulate and control things so that we can get things back on track. Some of us, we numb ourselves. And maybe we numb ourselves with drugs and alcohol, or maybe it's just shopping or social media, work, food, whatever it is. We need something to take the edge off. These are all ways that we deal with pressure in our lives. We distract ourselves, we shut down, we panic, we numb. But here in this passage, and this is why this passage is so pivotal, Jesus gives us another way. He says, when the pressure rises, don't run. Stay at the table. Stay at the table. And that's what this meal is all about. That's what communion is all about. That's what the table is all about. Because when you come to the table, this is what you're declaring. This is what you're saying when you come to the table. You're saying, I don't have the strength to hold it all together. But Jesus, you do. When you come to the table, you're saying, I don't have to fix myself before I run to you, Jesus. You're the one who will heal me. When you come to the table, you're saying, I don't need to run away when life is hard. I can sit next to you, Jesus, because you get it. You have been tempted in every way that we have, and yet you have not sinned. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's kind. And he knows that we will all fall short. He knows that we'll fail. And yet he invites us to the table anyway. This is amazing, amazing grace. And that is our invitation today. The invitation for us today, church, is this: to stop running and stay at the table. Stop running, stop distracting yourself. Stop shutting down, stop trying to muscle through on your own. Jesus is here today, and he's holding out the bread, and he's holding out the cup, and he's saying, don't run, stay. Stay. Stay with me. Listen, the table of Jesus isn't for people who have it figured out. The table isn't for the perfect. The table isn't for the spiritually elite. The table is for failures, like Peter. The table is for runners, like the disciples. The table is for the broken, the doubting, the weary, the hurting. The table is for all imperfect people who want to come and place their trust in Jesus and root themselves in him. That's who the table is for. And so if that's who the table is for, then the table is for all of us. It's for all of us. And maybe you hear that and you think, man, Ryan, You don't know what I've done, though. You don't know where I've been. And you're right. I don't. I have no idea what you've done or where you've been. But Jesus does. And you're like, well, that's not a comforting thought. Well, it should be, because he knows, and he still invites you to the table. He offers grace. That's what's so amazing about this moment in Mark 14. Because even though the tension is thick and Jesus is about to go to the cross, we see his grace on display in full color right here in Mark 14. In just a few hours from now, every single person at the table will abandon him. And in this room, we will all have moments of failure where we, in a sense, abandon Christ. And yet, he still feeds all of us. He still feeds us. Which means, listen, if you've ever felt unworthy of the grace of God, and that's what you feel, you are in the perfect place to receive it. That is who Jesus is looking for. And that's what I want us to sit with in this moment. That regardless of who you are or where you've been, the grace of Jesus Christ is bigger than that thing. So much bigger. It's bigger than your doubt. It's bigger than your failure. It's bigger than your past. And so listen, as we come to the table today, this morning, I want to invite all of you to reflect. In just a moment, the band's going to come up and they're going to play a song over us for a while to give us some time to reflect and just have this space to sit with Jesus. And my invitation to all of you is that you would just take advantage of this and allow his grace to meet you wherever you are right now. Wherever you are, as we approach this table, would we be honest about the pressure and about the pain and about the hardship and about the doubts and the weaknesses we're feeling right now and how we've responded so far? And would we ask ourselves some of these questions? We're going to put some questions on the screen. Would we spend this time of reflection asking ourselves these questions? Where do I need to stop running? And maybe we're running right now. We're just running away from Jesus, disregarding, ignoring his call to stay at the table. Where do I need to stop running? Where do I need to stop muscling through? So often when we feel the pressure and the weight of what is going on in our lives, the circumstances or whatnot, we think, I've got to do this on my own. But we are not supposed to do this on our own. We are supposed to do it arm in arm with Jesus and those around us. And lastly, we can ask ourselves, where do I need to root myself in Jesus more? This isn't just about putting things off, but it's about putting things on as well as we follow Jesus. We are going to follow Jesus, Lord willing, for the rest of our lives, and it is going to be an imperfect journey. We are going to fail, but even when we fail, Jesus still offers us to come back to the table, to repent and return again to Jesus. That's where I want us to sit today. And maybe for you, this is a moment where you need to do something a little uncomfortable, a little strange, something we haven't done a lot here at Arbor. We are going to open up space up here in the front on both sides, or up here or back by the cross, for you to just move and reflect, to kneel before God and say, God, I want more of you. I've been stuck. I've been lost. I've been scared. I know you invite me to the table. And I want to place my faith, my trust in you afresh, anew. So we want to open up that space. I know it might feel weird for some of you. Maybe some of you are like, Ryan, I can pray just fine from my chair. And you totally can. Go for it. This is not an obligation. This is an invitation. But sometimes, listen, when the pressure is on, our bodies need to do something different to remind our hearts of what's really true. And so if you choose to make that move, you're not scoring any extra brownie points here at the church or with Jesus or anything like that, okay? But you are moving your body in a way to acknowledge to Jesus, this moment is different. This moment is, Jesus, I trust you. And the circumstances in my life, man, they are freaking me out right now. But Jesus, I am coming to you again. I am not going to cope in the ways that I have been coping. I'm not going to isolate myself anymore. I'm not going to run away anymore. I'm not going to numb myself anymore. Jesus, I'm going to come back to the table. I'm not going to run away from you, Jesus. I'm going to run to you. Because in the midst of my brokenness, in the midst of my failures, in the midst of my disappointments, Jesus, I know you meet me there. That you are the only answer for me in this space. Maybe kneeling is a way for you to physically say, Jesus, I don't have the strength, but I trust that you do. And if that's you, if you need to come forward and kneel, I would invite you to do that as the band plays here in just a moment. No obligation, just an invitation. And then when you're ready, whether you have remained in your seat or you've gone to the cross or come up front, you can make your way over there to that table or this table over here, pick up the elements. And in just a moment, in the middle of this next song, we'll stand together and we'll take the elements together and remember Christ's grace and love. And so right now, would we just close our eyes, let's calm our hearts, maybe take a deep breath, be still. This table is set. Jesus is here. He is present with us. And his invitation to trust him and place our faith in him is open to you right now. Let's take this moment to respond.